Good morning. My name is Bobby Wood. I'm the teaching pastor here at Redemption Church, and we are glad to have you guys here with us. We're continuing in our series in the book of Daniel called Upstream, and I'm so glad and thankful we're in the middle of this book because I feel like, again, with our world being where it is at this point, it has a lot to say to us and to speak to us about how we should be as followers of Jesus and how we should respond to a world that is literally upside down. So, as we walk through this morning, you can turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And as you're turning there, have you ever just had a crazy dream? I mean, just one of those off-the-wall dreams that is just so weird and so strange that you're like, what in the world just happened? And maybe you're thinking, like, is this significant? Does this mean something? I'll tell you about the weirdest dream I've ever had in my life. When I was 12 years old, I dreamed that in my room was a gigantic meatball, and this meatball was talking to me, and this meatball was possessed, and it was talking to me, and I was like, why is this meatball talking to me, and I'm having a conversation with this meatball right now, and like, you know, your dreams, like, anything goes, and it's all okay in the dream, and it makes sense in your dream, and then you wake up, and I'm like, what in the world just happened? Like, why did I have a dream about a meatball? And I realized, you know, maybe I had too many Twinkies the night before, past 11, probably shouldn't do that again, too much pizza. Never do that, right? Because you never know what kind of dreams you're going to have. And some of us, like, we go, well, maybe this means something. You have a specific dream, or you have a recurring dream. Have you ever had, like, the same dream, like, over and over and over again? And, like, what in the world does that mean? Well, today we're going to talk about a dream that a king has. A king over Babylon, which at the time was the biggest empire in the known world. And this king has a dream that literally has the ability to kill a lot of people. A dream that has a power to kill a lot of people. I don't know about you, I've never had a dream that intense where it's made me want to do that. But this king of Babylon had this dream that's also going to kill these four guys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, to bring context to where we're at today in the text, Daniel and his three friends are exiles in Babylon. They were kidnapped, they were taken as slaves, thrown in the middle of Babylon, all kinds of manner of terrible things happened to them, and now they're in a three-year indoctrination program to become leaders, to become wise men in Babylon, and they're to be indoctrinated to brought the culture of Babylon, to worship the gods of Babylon, to do all the things that Babylonians do. And yet the one thing that Daniel and his friends do in the middle of this exile is they keep their faith. Their faith is strong, and they show us how we live out our faith in a world that has values that are increasingly different than ours as followers of Jesus. And so when we read the book of Daniel, we are reading how we should be as followers of Jesus. We can follow the examples here. We can see how the exiles lived out their lives and then ultimately see, bigger picture, how God preserved Israel, how God had great things for Israel even in the midst of exile. And as followers of Jesus today, we don't wring our hands over the nature of where culture is. We worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is victorious, he is sovereign, he's amazing. But there are times in life that in the middle of those things, we're going to face situations like Daniel did that may seem like they're impossible situations. Situations, I'm not talking about, you know, situations maybe we caused by bad decisions or sinful actions, but I'm talking about sometimes there are things that happen to us that are outside of our control. You just happen to be wrong place, wrong time. I mean, just think about Christians in various countries where war ravages their country. And they are faced with all sorts of terror and terrible things that happen as a result. God cares about what happens there. He's not left them. He's not forsaken them. There are times in our lives when we will face impossible situations that are outside of our control. But here's the one thing, if you don't take anything else from the sermon, that true faith is displayed when you're faced in impossible situations. True faith is displayed when you're faced with impossible situations. God likes to put us in places where we are outnumbered, we are overpowered, we are outgunned by everything around us to show us and help us remember that he is in control, he is sovereign, he is God, and he's going to bring it all out according to his glory and his goodness. All throughout the Old Testament, you see time and time again, guys like Gideon, who they had an army of 30,000 people. They have he's got 100,000 people. God says, no, Gideon, your 30,000 people are too big. Let's drop this down to 300. And now we're going to fight the Midianites. 300 versus 100,000? I'm no mathematician, but that doesn't seem like it's going to work. And then God brings a great victory. God does that over and over and over again to humble mankind and help us realize that we are inadequate, we are weak, and we need Jesus. He points us there so that we remember how great God is and who we depend on every single day. So when we talk about impossible situations, where does your faith go? Is your faith in the God of gods, the only God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords? Or is your faith in your own ability, your own power, maybe it's wealth, possessions, your own giftedness, your strengths, the perception of other people that they have about you, and you start trying to worry about all these different things? Those are all idols. They may not be idols made of wood and stone and gold and silver, but they're still idols. They're false gods that can't deliver us. They have no power. They have no ability. They're created by us. They're fashioned by us. Anything that I create and I fashion, and I'm going to then trust that to get me out of trouble? Just think about that. I'm in trouble, but I created this thing, and now this thing's going to get me out of trouble? Like, that doesn't make any sense. God is uncreated. He created us. He's the ultimate one that we look to. What is your faith in when you face impossible situations? Let's look in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read through this story here, and then we're going to kind of explain it. So Daniel chapter 2, we're going to go all the way down to verse 30. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king its interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." So this is pretty clearly an impossible situation. Daniel and his four friends, again, teenage boys, living in the middle of Babylon. And this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, is the most powerful man in the entire world. This king has his dream, and it's been keeping him up at night. He can't go to sleep. He wakes up. He's in like cold sweats. What's this dream? What's it about? He's got some of the best and brightest minds in Babylon right there at his fingertips, and they help him rule the kingdom. He brings them in, and he goes, "Hey, guys, I've had this dream. Tell me the dream, and tell me what it means." They're like, wait. No, king, you don't know how this works. Remember, you know, you tell us the dream. We interpret it for you." So in Babylon, you know, astrology was a big thing. They had dream interpretation. I mean, this is like a class you could take probably at Babylon on one of their things, like, "Oh, dream interpretation, I'll take one of those." And so they had manuals, and they actually, we found evidence of Babylonian architecture and literature that shows some of this focus on the way they would interpret dreams and astrology. And so they're looking at stars, they'd say, "Okay, you tell me the dream. Okay, let's look at the manual, what does that mean? And the stars are aligning here, that means this." Wanted to hear the king's dream so they can tell him that meaning. Well, this is a smart guy. He's like, "Okay, anybody can make up something, right? Like, I could go, if you told me your dream, I could come up with something and I'd say, this is what your dream means, and just make up something out the top of my head, right? That doesn't mean that's what it actually means." And these guys are good at that. They were gifted at telling the king sometimes what he wanted to hear rather than what actually he needed to hear. So he's smart and says, "You tell me what the dream is, and then you can tell me the interpretation. If you can tell me what the dream is, then I know you actually know the meaning." So the guys are like, "King, nobody can do that. We can't. Only the gods can, and they don't dwell with human flesh." So the king's like, "You're trying to buy time. You're just trying to wait till my anger cools down so I'm not going to kill all of you, and then you can, you know, like, not keep your life." He said, "No, I'm firm. You're going to die." So Daniel and his friends most probably had not finished this 3-year training course because they never got a chance to go before the king. So, but Daniel hears about it from Arioch, probably would have known this guy well. And the Bible says he uses diligence and prudence in this conversation with Arioch, the king's guard. And he says, "Man, just give me some time. Give me a night. I'm going to go before the king. Let me talk to the king and appeal the king." So he lets him go before the king. Daniel talks to the king. He says, "Yep, you got a night. You've got a night. I'm not going to kill you today." So Daniel immediately goes to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he's like, "Guys, we got to pray. Just pray with me. Pray with me that God would reveal this mystery to us." Again, they're not assuming in that second that God will. I mean, they believe that he can and that he will, but they're like, "We're asking God. We're begging God. We're asking him to reveal this by his mercy, that he would not destroy us because he's merciful." That night, Daniel goes home. What happens? God gives him the meaning of the dream and what the dream is. Goes in before the king, tells the king, saves all these guys. Saves them. You know, when you see a story like this and go, I mean, like, how in the world does that, like, I don't understand the weight of that. You got to understand that Nebuchadnezzar, again, is the king. This isn't like our government system today, where if you don't like an order the government makes, we just appeal it, we lobby it, we protest. There was no protest in a Babylonian kingdom. The king would come out and he would just kill everybody. That's the kind of authority that he had. He was also worshipped as God. I mean, we'll find out later. He actually exalts this huge statue of himself and has people worship it. He wants people to see him as God, to worship him as us. So when he gives an order, you don't question the king. Now, if you work for the king, this is a very precarious position to be in, because that means if the king doesn't like what you have to say, you're dead. Daniel goes before the king, and he asks and appeals on their behalf. I think when we think about impossible situations, again, there are times when we have faced our back up against the wall, or we'll see problems outside so big, so huge. I mean, even before we become a follower of Jesus, the sin problem that we face, that we need Jesus to save us, is more than we can handle. Some people go, well, no, I can do that by being a good person. I can fix my sin. I can correct it. I can live a righteous life, and I can fix this. It's beyond your be able to fix. We cannot fix it. We see the problems around us in the world. You flip on the news, and you go, man, this is so huge. All these things that are happening all around me, they're so big. I can't fix it. You can't solve it. There's not a human being out there that goes, okay, I'm going to solve this today. Here's my plan. Here's how it's going to work. Let's enact this legislation. Problem solved. World peace. It's all over. It won't happen, because the sinfulness and problem is with our own hearts. And the only solution, the only answer is Jesus. We've been reading to our kids the book Chronicles of Narnia and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I love it. The picture of C.S. Lewis has of Jesus. And he symbolizes him with a lion, Aslan. And Aslan is noble. Aslan is compassionate. And he enacts, he makes them think, the kids, all these different things. So with Edmund has this hidden sin he's been trying to hide. He really wants to become a king. He doesn't let him already know. And he sees Aslan. He's struck with fear. You've got Peter, who brings boldness, and Lucy and Susan. And seeing the lion makes him think all these different things. I think when we see the problems out there in the world and what's going on, ultimately, our trust is not in what's out there, but our trust is in the Jesus who saved us from our sins, whose dwelling is with flesh. The God of all creation came down and dwelt with us in the incarnation. And he's with us. He was with us. He understands what it means to be human. He's a perfect high priest who suffered in every way we are, just without sin. Never sinned. And so when we talk about who God is and what he came to do, that's the God we serve. So when we're talking about impossible situations, how do we deal with those types of situations? Well, I think in this text we see there's three different ways we deal with impossible situations. The first is we operate with wisdom and tact. In verse 14, if you go back there, it says, and Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. We've been recently watching the show Alone, and apparently there's like 7 seasons of it. We just discovered it. So it's awesome. I love watching it. So they take 10 guys or 10 people, and they drop them off in some remote area, and they can get like 10 items, and they just have to survive. So they've got to get their own food. They've got to get their own shelter. They've got to make fire. They've got to do all this and survive. And whoever's the last one who doesn't tap out wins. So if you hit this like a satellite communication device, you can tap out. Once you do that, you're out. It's over. So like it's really interesting. So that they first drop them off. They don't know where they're going to be. They get put in this place, and maybe there's bears there, or there's cougars, or lions, or wolverines. I mean, they have all kinds of different predators that come at them. And it's funny because, like, some will hear the bears, and you could tell, like, they've never been in the woods their entire life. Like, they Some of these guys like run wilderness schools, and some of them are like, what is the woods? What's a tree? I don't know. And they hear a bear, and then they're done. They're out. I think it's so funny that it's like psychoanalyze, like who's going to stay and who's going to go. And it's funny because like they usually operate in one or two different ways. One is this like fear that causes them to run, right? They're ready to quit, tap out, they're gone. The other one is that they just fly off the handle. They freak out. When all these things are going on around them, they're just like, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I remember one girl cut herself, this little tiny cut, and she's thinking, oh no, I'm going to get tetanus and gangrene and my arm's going to be gone and I'm going to die. And it's like just a tiny bit of blood coming off of her arm, you know, and she's totally freaked out. Because it messes with you mentally as you're out there by yourself. You've got nothing else around, nothing else that can help you. They're tested to their limits. They're pushed to their farthest. And I think we also kind of operate the same way when we're faced with impossible situations sometimes. Sometimes we just want to run. And for some of you, you've gone through that. You faced the impossible, and it's just like, I can't do this. It's time to pull the plug. I quit. I'm done. I can't do it. And we quit. And other times, we do the opposite. We freak out. We lash out at the things going on around us in the world, and we go, oh man, this is so terrible, and we act like we don't have a God who created the entire universe by speaking it into existence. Both of those tracks are wrong. You see it even in the culture today with all the culture wars that are happening. How do you act as a follower of Jesus? Do we just lash out and get into the dumb arguments with people over stupid things? Do we run away and go, no, I can't deal with this. I can't deal with this. It's just too much for me. Or do we have the peace of Jesus guiding us and leading us into the middle of the battle, into the middle of the fire, carrying the hope of the gospel to a world that desperately needs it? Who do you fear? Do you fear Aslan, the lion, the Christ, Jesus, the ultimate? Or is it this other stuff in our life? I think it's interesting watching that, the fear that these guys face and the fear we also face. Daniel doesn't show any of that. He may have had fear very well. I'm sure facing the king of Babylon was not an easy thing to do. But ultimately, at the end of the day, he knew Yahweh, the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, and he trusted him. Secondly, we see here, first thing that Daniel does after he talks to Arioch, asks his friends to pray. He asks his friends to pray. I don't know about you, but sometimes when things go upside down, my first response is not, hey, guys, can you pray for me? Honestly, the first thing I probably would do is internalize it and not tell anybody else what I'm dealing with in here. Because I think in my head, I can solve this. I can fix this. I can make it all work. If I just try harder, if I just work harder, if I just keep going, and I can make this work. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe you just internalize and you just go internalize and internalize. Maybe you have anxiety over these impossible situations. And you're like, I don't even know how to solve it. I don't know what to do, but I know I got to figure it out. I got to figure it out. You ever ask your friends to pray for you? Anything about just what prayer does. Literally asking other people to pray kind of makes you vulnerable because you're telling everybody else that you need help, that you don't have it all together, that you can't solve it on your own, that you can't fix it on your own, that there's no solution there in sight. Think about what God loves in that, is that he shows us our weakness, our dependence upon God, and then also that he's given us other people, the body of Christ around us, to come around us. I remember when my daughter, again, was diagnosed with spina bifida, and our church family knew about it, and I didn't want to make a huge deal about it during the time and what was going on, and there was a lot I was wrestling with mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and our church family said, we want to pray for Caroline. So after service one day, we went upstairs in the second floor of the theater, over there at the Ziegfeld Theater, 40th and Washington, and they prayed for us. I can't begin to tell you how humbling that is, to have people around you praying for you. It's just like, who are we? Like, we're not, it makes you feel so insignificant in the moments. Like, this isn't everybody else's problem. Like, why are they praying for us? And we'd have, like, churches reach out to us, and we hear about a whole church in some state I didn't even know of, and they were like, we're praying for your daughter. It's so humbling. It's so incredibly just, like, amazing to have people you don't even know praying for you. And I think God is, we see here with Daniel as exiles, right? They understood, you know, like, we depend upon each other. God's put us together. We're here to help each other walk through this. Do you ask other people to pray for you? I think when we do that, we're demonstrating our faith. Our faith is in action. And I think sometimes you'll hear people say, well, prayer, that doesn't actually solve anything. You know, that's just a cop-out. I mean, if you're just saying you're praying, you're just saying you do that because you don't want to actually deal with anything. If we really believe that we are praying to the God of the universe, who spoke it into existence, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and is operating and governing the whole thing in his hands, we're not just saying meaningless words. These are words to the most powerful being in the universe. And we are petitioning him. It shows what our faith is really in. When you don't pray first, can your faith really be in God? Just think about that. If your faith is not in God, if you don't pray first, that's not your first inclination. We're asking the people to pray. What is your faith really in? I'm saying this, and I'm convicted as I'm telling you this, because that is not my first inclination all the time. It's to pray. I go, how can I solve this? How can I fix this? How can I make this right? How can I put this in my control? Prayer points us to the one who can actually solve the problem. And lastly, we see here that we trust God to reveal the answers. Do you actually believe that the God of all heaven and earth actually cares about what happens in your life day to day? You think about the nature of Jesus, what he came to do, this problem with sin, this problem that we created ourselves. Fully God, created the entire universe, he takes on human flesh, he becomes human, and he lives a perfectly sinless life. And he dies on the cross in this embarrassing fashion for him, for you, and for me. It's interesting here, the Chaldeans, the wise men, they're like, wait a second, we can't give you this answer. But who can? Only the gods can, they say. And the gods don't make their dwelling with human flesh. What did Jesus do? He made his dwelling with human flesh. Their gods don't do that, because their gods are fake. Their gods are false. We worship the living God, the ultimate, the only. And he comes down and he says, I care about you, that I'm going to die for your sin and pay the price when you deserve death and destruction. I'm coming for you. I love you that much. I love what happens. I care about what happens to you. God knows what's happening to you every single day. He's not distant. He's not missing. Sometimes it may feel like he's not there. Maybe we don't know. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God is with you. He's not left you. And I don't know what you may be dealing with this moment, but I know that if you are a follower of Jesus, God has not left you. He's not left you. We trust God to reveal the answers. I remember early on in our church's life, very early on, we're only a couple months in to our church and our existence. And this is the first time I've ever shared this story publicly. But early on, we were dealing with some challenges leadership-wise, and I thought the church was over. I was like, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know how we're going to walk through all this. And it was one of those tough things, tough moments, and just having to figure out and solve. And so I was like, I don't know what we're going to do. And it would keep me up at nights. I couldn't sleep. Just one of those rough periods of time. And I'm sure you've walked through something similar in your life, difficulties, challenges. And I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to move forward through all this. And one night, I had a dream. And again, I'm not saying this is prophetic in that sense. But I had this dream that all around in Ogden, there was these tornadoes that are popping up all over the place. And it was just destroying everything. And I was in my house, and I was like, I need to get to church. But all these storms are out there. And I was like, I'm going anyways. I don't care about the storm. I'm going to go through and I'm going to make it. So we were meeting at the Ziegfeld Theater at the time, and in my dream, going to the theater, and I make it there. Storm didn't get me, and I get there, and our team, it's only a couple of us that made it through and only decided to make it to there. And so as we're sitting there in the table, I just said, guys, we just need to pray. We just need to pray, and this is all my dream. So we pray, and we're like, we're going to have service anyways. Might be three of us. We're going to have service anyways. So we get up, we start having service, and I remember a couple people starts trickling in, a few more start trickling in, a few more. The whole place was packed. And people are accepting Jesus, people who had never heard about Jesus, believing in Jesus for the first time, giving their lives to Jesus, transformed by him. And I remember waking up from that dream and just remembering, this is the one thing I got from that, is that God, everything in my life, this whole challenge, everything else is in your hands. You've got this. I'm leaving this to you. It's your peace. It's your peace. 7 years later, this is where we're at today. And to know that God just got me through to realizing that God is in control of the entire universe. And he cares about what's happening to us. It's really cool. In Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to finish this up. We're going to talk about the dream next week. But look down at verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. So think about what just happened. Daniel's about to die. He's not even done with his training program, and he's revealing to the king what this dream is, and then what the interpretation is, and the king puts Daniel as like second in command over all of Babylon, this Hebrew boy who just got defeated. Here's the thing, in these ancient days, when your army beats another army, they would think your God was inferior to theirs. So think about this. Nebuchadnezzar thinks his God, the God of Marduk, is stronger than Yahweh. And then he has this dream, and all this happens, and God brings out this really cool orchestration of events to where now, here's Nebuchadnezzar saying that your God is the God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. Puts Daniel over everything. And Daniel's friends then become some of the highest people in the whole kingdom. Daniel will then live through three different kingdoms, different kings. And through all of that, God had sovereignly placed him there for his purpose. Now think about what God did. The Old Testament that we have today was preserved during that time in Babylon. You think that Daniel, in his position of influence and power, was able to preserve the very Bible that we have in our hands today. That God knew what he was doing and orchestrating all these events. Sometimes it feels like when the world is on fire and upside down that God is not in control. But God is very much in control. And what he is working out is bigger than what you and I could possibly even imagine. Now our place in that, sometimes we die. There are Christians across the world who go face persecution and they may not live physically. But they're not living just for today. God has eternity in mind for them. In the greater picture, sometimes God takes one person who shared the gospel faithfully, and the gospel then multiplies in a village. The End of the Spear, the book with Steve Saint and Jim Elliott, and how those four guys, I mean, they were facing an impossible situation. They died as a result, but the gospel went on and saved the entire village. Right? So we know that God is working out something greater, something bigger than you and I could possibly imagine. What God is doing is huge. Do you trust God in what he's doing in the grander work of his world? What is your faith in? Is your faith in the things of this world, your own ability, your own power, your own wealth? And you know how you can tell what it is? What you're typically worried about and you have anxiety over and you think about all over and over and over and over and over again? Why do you do that? Why do you constantly think about it, think about it, think about it, think about it? Because you're thinking about, how do I fix this? How do I get rid of this? How do I solve this? It goes back to me, 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 me. It's about how you are the God of your world. Worry is a symbol for us, a reminder for us, that we are not giving those things over to the God of the universe, but instead are trying to carry it on our own shoulders. We are not gods. We are not able. We are weak. We are feeble, but the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords is not. Do you trust him? When you're faced with an impossible situation, true faith is displayed. What is your faith in? God, let's pray. God, we thank you so much, Lord, for another great day that you've given to us. Lord, I just ask right now, God, for those that may be facing those types of situations today, and there may be some here, Lord, who are at the point of wringing their hands, Lord, and they're just not sure where to turn or what to do or how do I resolve this or how do I fix this. God, we know that you are the God of the impossible, Lord. All throughout Scripture, you place men and women in impossible situations, Lord, so that your glory may be displayed, so your glory may be known, so that when people see the victory, God, they see that you are the victorious one. God, you are King, you are Lord, you are God. God, I pray if there are some facing those situations today, God, that you would be displayed through the midst of those impossible situations. God, that you'd work through those here that are suffering, that are struggling, and God, that you would receive all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.